a very old friend of mine sent me a book that he had written that he was very proud of. And I just don't have time to read books because I get sent about 5 books per week. And since he was an old friend of mine, I was obliged to read it. And I read the book and I was interested in it just because he was my friend and I enjoyed it. And then he told me he's really upset because, you know, he's put it on Amazon and it's only sold 17 copies, and 10 of those were a friend of his who bought 10 copies to give out. And the other 7 were from people that he had cajoled to buy a copy of the book. So there were the 17 copies. And he says, we have to somehow get the word out. And it was so hard for me to tell him, no, I can't start, publicizing your book because I was interested in the book, but it really didn't change me at all. I mean, it didn't. And it was, I said, it's so hard for me to write this to you. But I said, I know you want me to cry out with you for this great injustice that Amazon is doing to you, but I just can't. And so that's hard. It was hard for him to tell his people this. He didn't like prophesying these sort of things, that you're going to be in captivity like this. So we are in 21 of Isaiah, chapter 21. And we're going to start reading about this chapter in Isaiah 21. And Isaiah 21, verses 1 through 10, are dealing with Babylon, but not the future Babylon of the end times, but the Babylon of his own day that was to rise to power, was beginning to rise to power, and that would eventually take the Jews into exile. This is the Babylon that he's talking about in this particular portion, verses 1 through 10. So let's read about this. So it's from the time he's prophesying till the time that the Jews are taken into captivity is going to be about 95 years. So it's going to be a long time. Then they're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And then ultimately then Babylon is going to be overcome and destroyed by Persia. And that's what we're going to read about today, this overcoming by Persia. All right, in chapter 21, reading from verse 1 of Isaiah, the oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea as the windstorms in the Negev sweep on. It comes from the wilderness, from a terrifying land, a harsh vision has been shown to me. The treacherous one still deals treacherously, and the destroyer still destroys. Go up, Elam, lay siege, Media. I have made an end of all the groaning she has caused. For this reason, my loins are full of anguish. Pains have seized me like the pains of a woman in labor. I am so bewildered, I cannot hear, so terrified, I cannot see. My mind reels, horror overwhelms me. The twilight I longed for has been turned for me into trembling. They set the table, they spread out the cloth. They eat, they drink. Rise up, captains, oil the shields. For thus the Lord says to me, go station the lookout. Let them report what he sees. When he sees the riders, horsemen in pairs, a train of donkeys, a train of camels. Let him pay close attention, very close attention. Then the lookout called, O Lord, I stand continually by day and on the watchtower, and I am stationed every night at my guard post. Now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs. And one said, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the images of her gods are shattered on the ground. My threshed people, my afflicted of the threshing floor, what have I heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I made known to you? What I've heard from the Lord of hosts, I make known to you. So in chapter 21, verse 1, he says the oracle or the burden concerning the wilderness of the sea. When he says the wilderness of the sea, that actually speaks of Babylon.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
Babylon is often referred to as a wilderness and as a sea. Interestingly enough, one wouldn't normally think that, but that is the case. There are other references in scriptures to this that make reference of Babylon, speaking of the wilderness and the sea. And so you see this, for example, in Isaiah 23, verse 13, reading from the King James, it says, Isaiah 23, 13, "Behold, the land of the Chaldeans," that's Babylon, "this people was not till the Assyrians founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof. They raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it to ruin." So this is this reference to the wilderness, this description of the wilderness. And then also Revelation chapter 17, verse 3, again makes reference to the wilderness of Babylon. And then it makes reference to the sea or to waters. For example, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 1, "Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" Again, this great harlot coming out of the future Babylon. This is this reference to the sea, and that is made clear in Isaiah chapter 21, verse 9. He says, "Then one said, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon.'" So we know he's referring here in this portion to Babylon. Then he says in verse 2, in the end of verse 1, "It comes from the wilderness, from a terrifying land. A harsh vision has been shown to me. The treacherous one still deals treacherously, and the destroyer still destroys." So he's referring to Babylon. He's saying they have brought so much destruction. What Isaiah is doing, he's saying in the future, Israel is going to go, Judah, the southern portion of Israel, is going to go into exile in Babylon. And they're going to be there for 70 years. But remember your hope. Already it's been prophesied that Babylon that's taking you into captivity will be dealt with. They're going to be dealt with and they are going to be destroyed. And he talks now about how they are going to be destroyed. So he says the end of verse 2, he says, "Go up, Elam, lay siege, Media. I have made an end of all the groaning she has caused." So he calls out Elam and he calls out Media. Elam is an older name for Persia. So right now they go by the name Iran. Prior to that, it was Persia. Prior to that, it was Elam. And you actually see Elam quite early on in Genesis chapter 10, verse 22. It says the sons of Shem were Elam, Asshur, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. So you see Elam was a son of Shem. So that's the first reference to Elam as a person. And then in Genesis chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "And it came about in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim." So now Elam has become an entire kingdom, and there is a king. And that's in Genesis chapter 14. And then he's made reference to in chapter 9. Of Genesis. And then it's made reference to again in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. "Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea." So again, he makes reference to Elam. So Elam is another name for Persia. It's the older name for Persia. And then he also makes reference here in Isaiah chapter 21. He makes reference, he says, "Go up, Elam, lay siege, Media." So he also refers to the Medes, to Media. Media was just south of the Caspian Sea. So the northwest corner of Iran, you have the Caspian Sea. All along the southern border of the Caspian Sea into the northwest, where Tabriz is today in Iran, that was Media. So that was the land of the Medes. And the Medes are first spoken of historically. The first mention of them is in around 900 BC when they're talking about Shalmaneser III, the king of Assyria. And then until about 700 BC, the Medes were dominated by the Assyrians. And then in 614 BC, the Medes captured Ashur, which was the capital of Assyria. And then in 612, they captured Nineveh of Assyria as well. And that was the collapse of Assyria. So the Medes conquered Assyria. And then the Medes were conquered by Persia or by Elam. They were conquered in 549 BC. They were conquered by Cyrus the Great of Persia. And he formed the Medo-Persian Empire. So that's the Medo-Persian Empire. And that's what's referred to here, this combination of Elam or the Persians and the Medes. And that's what he's referring to. That gathering together of the two, in 539 BC, God used the Medo-Persian Empire to overcome Babylon. Babylon that had taken the Jews into captivity for 70 years, that they were God's instrument. God used them to take them discipline the land of the Hebrews, the Judeans, for 70 years. God used them to destroy Judah just as he had prophesied. But they became proud and they overstepped their bounds. And so now God is going to use the Medo-Persian Empire to overcome them. And this is referred to in detail in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5 refers to the Medo-Persian Empire overcoming Babylon. And that is from the view of Daniel within Babylon when it was attacked. And barely any resistance was given for this attack because the Babylonians had become so passive and they were just having their drinking parties all the time. And it was that night that the king of Babylon was killed, and Darius the Mede, it says in Daniel chapter 5, was put in his place. And Darius the Mede, I think he was 62 years old when he took over Babylon. So these are the people that he's referring to. And just so that you know, the Medo-Persian Empire was eventually displaced by Alexander the Great, overcame them in 331 BC. So 200 years later, in 331 BC, they were overcome by Alexander the Great, who was from Macedonia or Greece, Macedonia. And he overcame so much of that region, all the way from Greece to Egypt. He conquered. And so it talks now about this attack, but I want to skip a portion because I want to skip this portion from verse 3 through verse 4. I just want to skip this because this is a time of anguish that the prophet Isaiah is speaking of, and we're going to come back to that. But he has this interlude, verse 3 and 4 in Isaiah 21. We're just going to skip that and we'll come right back to it once we finish this attack upon Babylon by the Medo-Persian Empire. Verse 5, they set the table, they spread out the cloth, they eat, they drink. And so if you look in Daniel chapter 5, they were having a grand party in Daniel chapter 5. And they were celebrating, and they took out some of the cups that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem. They took out some of the cups, and they started to have their parties with that. They started to use that, and the prostitutes there were using them, and it was a big party. And God said, enough, and he was going to end it that very night. And that's when the hand came out, wrote upon the wall that your time is fulfilled and it's numbered and it's coming to an end. Daniel was able to read that, and the king died that very night, and they were overcome. But this is what it talks about, and this is why it says in verse 5, they set the table, they spread out the cloth, they eat, they drink. So this is like 160 or 170 years before they were having that party. In Babylon, Isaiah is prophesying, this is going to happen on a party night. This is going to happen on the night of a party. Just a quick reminder, this organization is run totally by volunteers, but we do have to pay for the production work. If you could help us out by going to give.jesusandscience.org
We'd appreciate it, or you can click in the description box below. If you can't give, we certainly understand, but please just give us a thumbs up and click subscribe. Thank you.
So he's prophesying 170 years into the future about this. And he says, you're going to be having a party, and then says, rise up, captains, oil the shields. This is the absolute first stage in getting ready for a battle. So they were way behind. It was way too late. Verse 6, for thus the Lord said to me, go, station the lookout. Let him report what he sees. When he sees riders, horsemen in pairs, a train of donkeys, a train of camels, let him pay close attention, very close attention. So God says, when the watchman sees from Babylon, he's first going to see riders coming in pairs. And these are the commanders of the Medo-Persian Empire, and they're riding in pairs because you had the Medes right alongside of the Persians. And they were riding together, the Medo-Persian Empire. And they were riding in together in pairs. And then following them is a train of donkeys and a train of camels, both donkeys and camels. And it's interesting because Herodotus, who lived 484 to 425 BC, he was a Greek historian, and he writes of the cavalries that were used. He says you could have horses, but better than horses, he says, were camels in that dry environment. Better than using horses were camels. And the Persians were the ones that first instituted camels in the cavalry. And he says that the camels were used. And they were better at going through sandy areas, and they were much better with the sparse water. And he also writes about this. So Herodotus also says that when you have a cavalry that is full of camels, when you are attacked by other horses, the smell of the camels, he writes, confuses the horses. So the horses are confused by the smell of the camels. So he says they were a very effective tool. He also writes, and he says that if you use donkeys in your cavalry, what happens is the donkeys bray a lot. So the donkeys braying, I mean, donkeys make a lot of noise, and they're braying. And when you're riding them in, they start braying, and that confuses the horses of the opposing cavalry. So we see here that this was an amazing strategy. And so Herodotus even gives documentation. He said when the Persians were fighting the Scythians, they used donkeys, and the donkeys braying confused the Scythians' horses. So you see that why they were using these sort of troops coming in like this. And he says, let them pay close attention. Verse 8, then the lookout called, O Lord, I stand continually by day and on the watchtower, and I am stationed every night at my guard post. Now behold, here comes a troop of riders, horsemen in pairs. And one said, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the images of her gods are shattered on the ground. So now the lookout is reporting Babylon has fallen. Fallen, fallen is Babylon. So he sees these two-by-twos coming back out, and they're saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon. Babylon has already fallen. That's what he's talking about. Babylon has fallen. And that's what he's saying. So it didn't take long at all. It didn't even disrupt the order in which they came riding in. There was no disruption. Without firing a shot, Babylon was taken. And the king was killed that night, and Darius the Mede was put in his place. That's what it tells us in Daniel chapter 5. And it says in Jeremiah, interestingly, in Jeremiah chapter 51, Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 47, it says, therefore, behold, days are coming when I will punish the idols of Babylon, and her whole land will be put to shame, and all her slain will fall in her midst. And so that's what it says in Jeremiah 51:47. And then also Jeremiah 51 verse 52 says, therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish her idols and the mortally wounded will groan throughout her land. So judgment came upon Babylon, but judgment here in verse 9 of Isaiah 21 says judgment is going to come upon her gods. So Babylon was filled with gods, was filled with images, was filled with idols. Why was that? Because in Judah, they started worshiping idols. If you speak to an Orthodox Jew today and you say, why was it that Jerusalem went into exile for 70 years in Babylon, they will say one of the things was because of our idol worship. We were worshiping idols. The second thing they will say is because we didn't give the land a Sabbath rest. And the third thing is that they will say is because they didn't take care of the widows in the land, the poor, the infirm, the widows, because they were not fulfilling their call in that. That's what they will say to you, why they went into judgment. And you see that here because they were worshiping idols. And so remember, what happens is God said, you want idols? I'll give you idols. And he put them into Babylon in captivity, a land filled with idols. Wherever you look, there were pictures of idols on the walls, on the buildings, all over there were idols. And now when judgment came upon Babylon, he says, I'm going right after you, Babylon, and your idols. He says, I'm taking them down. Jeremiah prophesied concerning the idols. There were actually many prophecies concerning that the idols were going to be destroyed. Isaiah had actually also prophesied in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 1 and 2, that the idols would be destroyed in Babylon. So Isaiah was prophesying this 160 years before it happened. Jeremiah was prophesying this about 75 or 80 years before it happened. And that's exactly how it happened. God judged the idols as well. And so you see, when the Jews came out of Babylon after being in the diaspora there for 70 years, they never went back as a people to idol worship. So all this idol worship that you see that in the Old Testament that the Jews fell into, never again, never after Babylon, they learned their lesson. They never went back to idol worship again. And so you never see the Jews collectively going back into idol worship after they came back from Babylon. And so God dealt with it, and he destroyed their idols, and he destroyed their gods. And so then you see in verse 10 of Isaiah 21, he says, O my threshed people and my afflicted of the threshing floor, what I have heard from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I make known to you. So you see the heart of Isaiah. He's saying, O my threshed people, the ones that are really going to be afflicted. He says, what I've heard from the Lord, I'm telling you. I'm just making it known to you. He's saying, this is so hard for me to tell you this. It's hard for me to tell you these sort of things. And if you love people, sometimes it's hard to tell them the truth. It's hard to tell them that life isn't exactly how it's going to go. You know, and a very old friend of mine sent me a book that he had written that he was very proud of. And I just don't have time to read books because I get sent about 5 books per week by authors and by publishers that want me to read the book. And either, you know, write some blurb on it and comment on it, or just they think they'd be great, or maybe I should interview this person who's written the book. And I mean, how am I going to read 5 books a week? And that's on top of, you know, 50 or 100 PDF things that people send me and like 100 YouTube videos that people send me to watch. How am I going to do this? So I don't read them. And you say, well, what do you do with all these books that you get? I said, I put them on my shelf. And then when that shelf is full, I throw them all out and the next ones come in. I just don't know what to do. There's just too many to deal with. And I used to send them to Half Price Books so that they could sell them. But, you know, I got tired of carrying them all to Half Price Books. So I just throw them out. I don't know what to do. But this friend of mine sent me a copy of his book. And since he was an old friend of mine, I was obliged to read it. And I read the book and I was interested in it just because he was my friend and I enjoyed it. And then he told me he's really upset because, you know, he's put it on Amazon and it's only sold 17 copies, and 10 of those were a friend of his who bought 10 copies to give out, and the other seven were from people that he had cajoled to buy a copy of the book. So there were the 17 copies. And he says, we have to somehow get the word out. And it was so hard for me to tell him, no, I can't start, publicizing your book, because I was interested in the book, but it really didn't change me at all. I mean, it didn't. And it was, I said, it's so hard for me to write this to you. But I said, I know you want me to cry out with you for this great injustice that Amazon is doing to you, but I just can't. And so that's hard. It was hard for him to tell his people this. He didn't like prophesying these sort of things, that you're going to be in captivity like this. And so, but now let's look back in verse 3 and 4 of Isaiah chapter 21, because I want to focus in on this, because I want you to see the wrenching that Isaiah goes through in giving these prophecies. Verse 3, it says, For this reason my loins are full of anguish. Pains have seized me like the pains of a woman in labor. I am so bewildered I cannot hear, so terrified I cannot see. My mind reels, horror overwhelms me. The twilight I long for has been turned for me into trembling. So there's seven things that Isaiah goes through here. So he goes through this internal torment that he has to prophesy. First of all, that you guys are going to be in captivity in Babylon, and now Babylon is going to be destroyed. He took no joy in the destruction even of Babylon. He took no joy in this. He says, these things are so hard to prophesy. These things are so hard for me to deal with. So he says in verse 3, he says, for this reason, my loins are full of anguish. So his loins, his thighs are just in anguish. I mean, it's just so hard for me to even stand up. This is difficult for me. It's so hard for me to go through the things that God has called me to do. It is very difficult for me. Then he says, pains have seized me like the pains of a woman in labor. So if you see a woman in labor, I saw my wife in labor. For the first two, she had no epidural. She just gritted her teeth and bore it. Listen, I'll tell you, guys have it much easier in this, much easier. And, I went through the class with her, and I was helping her with her breathing and stuff. And then the next two, she had this epidurals, and it was just totally different. But this is a lot of pain. He says, this is what it's like. It's so hard for me to even breathe when I do this. He says, I am so bewildered, I cannot hear, so terrified I cannot see. He says, I'm just so confused. Have you ever had so much come at you at once where you can't even think? You walk here, you walk three steps, and you just turn around. Has that ever happened to you? He says, I am so bewildered. He said, I can't even hear. It's like my ears are clogged. He says, I can't even see. I'm getting this tunnel vision. It's hard for me to even see. This is the distress. This is not a bunch of metaphors and figurative things he's going through. He is describing what is happening to him. This is the torment that he is going through physically. He's bearing torment within himself, having to prophesy these things. Because remember, he sees these visions, and he sees these things happening. There's only like one or two instances when he talks about how he heard these things. And then he does over here, he says in verse 10, he says, what I have heard from the Lord, the God of Israel, I make known to you. So he heard things. He's hearing this. God is telling him what is going to happen. And then he gets these oracles. He sees visions as well. So he sees these things. He hears from God exactly what's going to happen, or he sees exactly what's going to happen. This is hard. The man sees the future. The man hears from God what is going to happen in the future, and it's torment. Think of it, being a parent. Think of it, if God were to speak to you and tell you the difficulty that your child is going to go through. You'd be like, oh, I can't bear it. Or if God gives you a vision, a picture of exactly what your child is going to go through. I mean, it would just wipe you out. It's so hard to have to go through something like that. And this is what he's talking about. Verse 4, my mind reels. Horror overwhelms me. So his mind is just spinning, and it's horror for him. It's difficult. He says, the twilight I longed for has been turned for me into trembling. So he says, I was longing for the morning. I was longing for twilight. I was longing for the morning when the night would be gone. And now it's morning, and it's not any better. He says, it's turned to me into trembling. So I've gone from just terrified here at night to in the morning, I'm just trembling. So these things that I saw, the morning didn't take care of it. I'm still trembling after all I saw. This is the torment that he went through in serving the Lord. Paul talks a little bit about the things that he went through. And then he talks about, in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians verse chapter 11, verse 23 onward, he talks about all the things that Paul went through in service to the Lord. None of this was because of an act of disobedience. It was purely in service to the Lord. He says, verse 23 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. In other words, I've been beaten up so many times serving for the Lord, I've lost count. I've been in prison. I've been in labors. He says, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. The Jews were only allowed to whip you 39 times. Romans had no maximum. So when he was scourged, there was no 39, because God allowed in the Old Testament 40 lashes. And the Jews would never go past 39 lest they lose count and go over 40. So they always stopped at 39. Do I receive from the Jews 39 lashes? The maximum amount that the Jews would dole out, he received it. 5 times he received that beating. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. And in fact, that was only 3 times. He went through a 4th shipwreck, and that was on his way to Rome. And he says, but that this is written before he was on his way to Rome. He says, I've been in frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labors and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from these things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. And so you see what the man went through. And it wasn't just the exterior things. He says, plus I bear the concern of all the churches. You think you have concerns that, you know, because you're kind of over a Bible study or something? How about having concern of all the churches were on him too, with all these extra things that he was going through? So Paul outlines this, and then Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He talks about how he had a physical ailment that really, really wore on him. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So he got some thorn in the flesh after God gave him so great revelations. He got a thorn in the flesh. And he says, why did he have this thorn? To keep him humble. Have you ever thought about why you're not quite what you think you'd like to be? You're not as handsome, you're not as pretty as you'd like to be? Well, maybe God has us there to keep us from exalting ourselves. There are things that he allows in our life to keep us from exalting ourselves. Verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that he might that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Power is perfected in weakness. Now reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, continuing now in verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Look at how Paul flips the whole thing. Isaiah, why are you going through this? You can imagine Isaiah's mother saying, why are you going through this? Just stop the prophesying. Stop already. You know, just stop it. You're killing yourself. And family members will often tell you, they see what you go through. They see what people say about you, and they're like, just stop. Just be a quiet Christian. Just be quiet. I remember my father telling me that. Just keep it down. Just don't speak about this thing so much. It's going to go much better for you. Because it hurt him to see what I would go through. And I understand that. And so this is what it is. Charles Spurgeon, his congregation used to say, you're going to wear yourself out, because he would preach every day. Every day of the week he was preaching. And Charles Spurgeon used to say, look, what wears a man out is preaching once a week. But if you preach every day, you don't get worn out. He says, plus, even if I do wear out my constitution, he said, if I had 5 constitutions, I would wear them all out for the Lord. Just because it wears us out, just because it takes this toll on our bodies, it doesn't mean we stop it. It means we do it. Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. Actually, the weakness is my strength. He says, therefore, I am well content. That means happy. I'm well content. I'm cool with this. I'm well content with weakness, with insults. When people insult me, I mean, people insult you. If you only get insulted like once a year, it really hurts. It's like trying to go on a 10-mile run once a year. I mean, after a mile, you're keeled over, just holding your stomach. It just hurts too bad. But if you run 10 miles every day, I got a student on the cross country team. He runs 80 miles a week in the off season. I mean, so that guy runs 10 miles and it's nothing. He showers and he comes into work. It's nothing. If you get insulted all the time, you're like, it doesn't even bother. I didn't even know. Did you insult me? I didn't even notice it. It doesn't bother you anymore. I've had students come up to me and they're like, how can you put up with this? This person said this about you. I'm like, he did. He's like, I didn't even notice it. I didn't even notice it anymore. And he says, I'm well content with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. When it's directed at me because of Jesus, he says, I'm okay. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strongest. That's what Paul said. Isaiah goes through this. You see the torment that it caused upon his body, yet it did not stop him. When we run a 10-mile run once a year, when we once a year serve the Lord, you get wiped out. But if you're serving all the time and going through this all the time, you're a very different kind of person. If you don't know the Lord, please come and talk to me. Don't waste your life not knowing the Lord. Come and talk to me and get saved. And you got to trust me in this. You will look back on your life. If you don't get saved, you will look back on your life when you eventually do get saved and you say, why did I wait so long? Why did I ruin so many more years of my life? So stop ruining your life. Just stop it. Just come and talk to me. If you don't know the Lord and you're listening online, come talk to me. Talk to me. Send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org. Send me an email. We'll get together and you'll get saved that very day and stop ruining your life. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day, for all you've done. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you've done in our lives. Father, I pray for these young people that they would step out in service to you. And when they bear insults, when they bear frustrations, when they bear distresses and persecutions, Father, I pray that they would remember this. Just as Isaiah bore so much in his constitution, in his very body, for service to the Lord. And as Paul bore so much, this is the testimony of Scripture. This is what you have warned us about. This is what you have forewarned us. Be ready for this. Lord Jesus, you said, if they have done this to me, whom you call Master and Lord, they will do it to you. What will they do to you? You have forewarned us, Lord. Father, I pray that these young people would not be taken and caught off guard when these things come upon them. And Lord, I pray that they would pour out their constitutions in service to the Lord. Use their young bodies to serve you. Use their young bodies to be of service to you. And to always remember the words of our Lord Jesus, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. That they would remember John 12:26, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Father, may they pour out their lives for the Lord Jesus. And I commit this to you for the grace of our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.